So we got the first one in 2 Timothy. All righty, and that's in chapter 2 before we turn over to Psalm 119. 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 26 to start out. I'm going to get to it. There you go. 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 26. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And let's turn back to Psalm 119, the preaching text. Psalm 119, we'll read in verses 129 to 136. Psalm 119, and the letter heading is Pay, P-E, there, Pay, 129 to 136. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Thanks be to God for His holy and precious word unto us, His people. Well, good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we come to the end, of our series in Psalm 119. Still, we'll finish it a little bit later on, but we're getting near the end of it. We've come to stanza 17 today, Pay. There you see where we read from 129 to 136, 17 out of 22 sections to give you an idea. So we'll do this Sunday and next Sunday, and then I'm off for a bit, and so we'll have a break from this in the afternoon until right after Christmas, where we'll finish it up after that. But David is showing us the wonder of God's Word, its value in this psalm, its beauty, even in a world of evil and sin, especially in that. Once we entered the second half of the psalm about a month or so ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, the focus shifted from the trials David was really struggling with, especially at the end of that first half of the psalm, to then the switch to the eternal reliability of God's word to start out the second half of the psalm. And remember, it kind of has that tone with it the rest of the way, that we rely on this word of God that never changes. So David clung to the word in his worst times, and remember, he found God's word to still be faithful, to never change. Well, as David continues to expound the value of God's truth in this second half of Psalm 119, he's still dealing with how we know and live out God's world, especially in the idea of in a world of wickedness, a world of darkness. But he's doing this, remember, it seems like with a newfound perspective in this second half on God's word, a new, deeper trust in the truths of God's word. So David started out this second half, remember, focusing on how God's word is eternal, it's never changing. Then David rejoiced in that next stanza in God's wisdom before he then, in the third stanza of the second half, pictured walking in the truth, in the light of God's word. Remember the analogy we know so well of God's word being the lamp and light for our feet and for our path. And David means not so much in that that God guides us in our choices, though certainly there's truth in that, but that God's word is what alone will keep us from falling into sin and falling away from God and falling away from walking in the path that God wants us to. It's light for our path in a dark world. So that light analogy, again, is primarily moral, if you will. It's about God shining his light and who he is in the truth of his word to lead us and to keep us on the straight and narrow, if you will, for him. So in the last few stanzas, David has been talking about how we walk in the light of God's wisdom in a wicked world. Especially last Sunday, he showed us what does this look like as a servant of God, as a humble servant. Last Sunday, we saw the need to walk in humility as a servant of God, to know that it's only by God's mercy and steadfast love that we even have his word. And so we come to him with humility to walk in the light. That's why we come to God, so that we'll have his light in our life, and we come that way as servants, humbly, knowing it's only by God's grace that we're able to know God's will and that he reveals himself to us and his truth. And we saw that in last Sunday's stanza, Ayin, the one last week, right before this. So when it comes to walking in wisdom in a wicked world, as God's servants, we saw we need to live by his promises, longing for his promises, learning about them, and growing to truly love them as we hate every way that goes against God's word. Well, when we come to this Sunday stanza today, the 17th in the Psalm, Pei here, we see what some commentators call a medley of things, just a mix of all kinds of things. To them, it seems like David is just covering all of his favorites here. Like, there's really no common denominator. And certainly you can see that it seems like there's not a real common thread at first, as David uses the variety of names for God's word and law, as he expresses things that we've already seen before. And David does talk about his joy in the world as he has before, and then he prays based on the word, seeking protection from the word and by it. And then he closes asking for God's presence to be with him, his face to shine upon him. But then David, you see at the end in verse 136, closes the psalm or the section with a focus on grief. His grief over the fact that the world responds so apathetically to the truth of God. Now, Borgman said this stanza seems to pull together multiple strands. It doesn't seem to have a uniting theme. It's a mosaic of thematic and constituent elements. He says, as I read it, it strikes me as a medley playing in David's soul. It's structured, but the notes are his favorites. The notes he plays are the ones that strike his heart the most. Yet I think as you look back at this and you see it, I think that is really at the heart of the point of this section, Pei. And it's seen in how this letter, Pei, remember all the sections start with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and this letter, Pei, structures each line and the meaning of the words that make up this section. And one of the key words is the word Pele, starting with Pei. It's like, remember, Wonderful Counselor in Isaiah? It's the same idea, same word, Pele. It starts out the section. It's the word for wonder, Pele. And then there are other words starting with pay, like peta, and that means an opening up of something. Just the opening up of your word, the entrance of your light comes in and floods in. It's like the picture of an opening of something or the opening of a door. So, as one man said, the section begins with wonder, but it ends in tears. The theme of the wonder at God's grace he has, it appears in verse 130, the light of grace. And then the plea for God to be gracious in 132, as one man says. And then the shining face of God through his presence in 135. But I believe David is bringing strands of truth from what he has already talked about, especially in the second half of the psalm, as he pictures the joy of wisdom, the light of God's truth on the journey. But the thread, I think, that holds the whole section together seems to be the great impact that the light of wisdom in the Word has on all of his life and our lives as we let it in. How wonderful the truths are that his soul keeps them deep in his soul. That if the light of truth is just given a little opening, it breaks through. It's about the impact of the Word in our lives, how that happens. That this Word of God is unending, but yet can be grasped by the simple. We'll talk about that. The humble. Those who come to God. It had done that in David's life. He knew it could do it in other people who were simple, who were humble. We'll talk about what that means. David longs for this Word like a bird almost, you see there, waiting to be fed, for God to drop the Word into his mouth. David looks to the truth with confidence because he knows that for those who really love the Lord, he knows and believes God will not withhold understanding. That's been God's way. David knows the Word of God will be his victory as he walks through this life, his strength to protect him from sin's domination and help him all the way. And David even believes as the light of truth shines in to the open door of a humble heart, he will know God's own presence shining upon him. He uses that benediction from number 6 here. May your face shine on us. God's word is like part of God's presence shining into his life. God's grace. But by the end of it, right, he goes from wonder to weeping. Why? Because as David reflects on the wonder of God's word that impacts him so deeply, so greatly, at every level, he cannot help but think of what that means for people around him who care nothing about it. The lost. 129, David started the stanza expressing joy, but by the end he evaluates what he sees. David sees so many who do not pay attention to God's word. They don't even seem to care in any way about it. They're not only double-minded, but actually they have no desire. Remember a couple weeks ago he hated the double-minded? But here they have no desire for the word. I think this is the point of this section. The word that's so wonderful is to impact our lives. And it cannot help but impact how we live and feel and see the people around us who care nothing about God's word. Those who are wicked, those who are lost, that reject such a wonderful word and glorious salvation. See, when I see family here or somebody in the U.S. on Facebook or something that rejects the truth, thinking about that lately, those completely apathetic to the wondrous ways of God, the wonderful truths that I'm growing to love and you are, how should it make me feel, you feel? How do we respond? Well, that's just the way it is, you know. Hopefully not smug, right, that we know the truth and they don't get it. This section is about the wonder and impact of the Word coming into our lives as light, how it must have impact in every area so we live differently, we look at things differently, we look at the lost differently. We shouldn't be like the Pharisee who remembered the parable of the tax collector. He said, well, I'm sure I'm glad that I'm not like that sinner, that guy, you know. I do this, I do that. Aiken said, many things in our broken world can bring us to tears. Divorce, miscarriages, wayward kids, death, romantic breakups even, and movies and songs. But he says, but do we ever weep over sin? When was the last time tears streamed down my face or our faces because God is being dishonored? This 17th stanza shows us what God says we should be most passionate about, as one man said. There's some questions that he's really kind of trying to get us to ask. And number one, it's do we have a passion for the Word, first of all? And then do we seek God's favor that we might honor Him by living in the Word and the truths of the Word? And number three, do we grieve when people dishonor and don't care about the Word of God? See, apathy is often the opposite of love, not hatred. And many people in the world treat the Word of God that way. Remember Nehemiah? He heard about the broken down walls, right, from far away in Jerusalem, and he wept. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept. But what we see, I think, is there is a process David goes through in this section that's crucial in this. He doesn't start out weeping with brokenness, but he starts with worship and joy. So how does the Word of God impact the believer, the Christian, at the deepest level, at every level, changing us, guiding us, protecting us, upholding us? And how does the Word of God then give us protection as we know God's presence, know God's favor? And how does it change our perspective on the world and the people in it around us? There's worship, there's wanting, there's walking, there's waiting, there's weeping. Look at the first one here as we break these down in 129. The praise. He expresses his praise here, his thanks in 129 with worship. The first key to the truth's impact in our life as Christians in every area in 129. And I think we see David starting with praise, with worship, as he gives thanks to God. First, David is expressing in 129, you see that, his great joy in God's Word. He's thankful. William said David weeps over those in rebellion against God's Word, yes. But even in the midst of the darkness, he starts here. He knows there's a light that shines from God, divine revelation, and he expresses joy over that. So he has a sense of awe over the God who works through His Word in his life and in others. So David is going to pray to God. We'll see that in this psalm quite a bit, or this section. He's going to seek God's protection and God's Word. And at the heart of this is David's experience of God's presence through His grace and His Word. But this will be key to David's passion for the Word and compassion on the lost, the grieving he has by the end of this section. But impact through the Word starts here in verse 129. His expression of joy, his praise and awe at the truth and wonder of God's Word. He says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them." Remember back in verse 18 of the psalm, David had prayed, "Open my eyes to wonderful things in your law." Now he asserts it. "God, your statutes are wonderful. I praise you in joy with this." But even more, he says, "My soul obeys them." My soul wants to keep them deep within. So an impact of compassion, you see, and a change in us, compassion on a lost world, courage in a dark world, on the people around us that don't value truth, this is where it starts. Impact begins with our own deep joy in God's Word as Christians. Because we see and know the wonder of His Word, and we express that from deep within our souls as we worship God, as we draw near to God. Spurgeon said, "God's Word is full of wonderful revelations, commands, promises, wonderful in all their nature, being free from all error and bearing within themselves overwhelming evidence of the truth," he said. "They're wonderful, God's Word, in their effects as instructing us, elevating us, comforting our souls." And we know that Jesus is the living Word who fits with the written Word. Those, as Spurgeon says, those who know these Word, the Word of God best, they wonder at them the most. If we really are growing to know them, we are in awe over the truth of God's Word. Matthew Henry said, "The Word gives us admirable discoveries of God and Christ and another world, eternity. Admirable proofs of divine love." He said it's a sign that we don't understand them if we don't admire them. See, nothing is like this Word of God the wonder we behold in it, that we cherish it, that we are given it by God in grace. But the point here is David is expressing this. He's telling God this to start this section in praise. Boardman said his soul observes the word. That means his whole person. The word of God is wonderful. He says, who wouldn't want to obey such wonderful truths? So David declares, first of all in 129, his delight in obeying God's wondrous word. As 1 John 5 says, the law of God is not a burden to believers. It's not burdensome to us. So God wants a relationship with us, remember, for us to know Him and His Word and express that joy to Him with awe towards Him. Do we have an awe over the Word of God? What it means for our lives? How it reveals Jesus? How it's changing our attitudes? Changing our whole perspective on everything in life? This is where the impact of the Word begins in the soul, from the heart, with worship, expression of that to God, joy, and praise to God because of His great word. The world around us doesn't know these truths. They reject it. They ignore it. But we know it. Are we worshiping Him from our hearts this way? Are we growing in that? An awe and wonder over the word of God. It's absolutely critical. Something so wonderful, as one man said, must be loved, must be valued, must be obeyed. Wiersbe said, the longer I study God's word, the more wonderful it becomes. The God who wrote this book, so wonderful, deserves my obedience. How about number two, verses 130 to 132, a few verses we'll look at here, and that's embrace. Embrace. This is the importance of prayer. And wanting and seeking God in prayer, embracing the truths of the gospel and God's word. I believe this is the second key to the truth's impact in our lives we see here in every area. David starts with praise, but then he moves to prayer. From worship to wanting, desiring, seeking God. Here the key is to embrace God's word as it is our light, first of all, to those who are simple or humble. And it's what we long for, he says. We're ready to receive it. We're humble and we're ready. And it's what we love and we look to because of God's grace and God's mercy. How do you approach the Word of God? Are you growing to embrace the Word of God? Again, what we see David doing here is praying, I believe. In fact, to some level, from this point to the very end, just right before the last verse, he's making petitions. Especially starting in 132, if you look to 135, he seeks God to look on him and be merciful. Then to direct his steps. These are prayers. To let no sin dominate me. To protect me from the attacks of enemies. And then David prays for God's grace. His presence to shine on him. We'll talk about that. His light in the truth of the Word of God, the light of God, that we'll know the grace and the presence of God. So David prays, teach me as I humble myself. Feed me through your commands. David prays, turn to me, Lord. Tether me, if you will. Tether me to your word and protection. Establish me. These are all prayers. But here, starting in this first section here, we see him embracing in verse 130 to 132 the word of God. And first, the light is key. You see it on your outline there. The idea of humility. How the Word of God is light again. Look at 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, to the humble. The first area of embracing the Word that will be impacted by it is humility. And this is the idea of the opening of God's Word. The entrance of God's Word in our lives. You could picture, right? We've all been like this before. You're sitting in a dark room and outside the window or in the corridor there, there's a very bright light and somebody just cracks the window or the curtain or the door open and light starts to flood in. And even with just a little crack in the door, the light will flood into that area. This is the picture. This is how God's light of truth is for the simple, for the humble. That's the idea here. The simple here are not ignorant or people who just can't get anything, right? Or they're dumb or anything. No. They're humble before God. They've given up hope in anything that they can do themselves. They know their only hope is in the Lord. James 1 says, humbly listen and receive God's word. That's the only way it'll take root in our lives. If we think we know and we can figure it out just fine and we're so smart, we won't get it. The simple person knows their need. They have no confidence in themselves. That's the simple. It only takes that childlike trust for the light of God's truth in the gospel to flood our hearts through the word, to flood our children's hearts, those we teach, those we disciple, even those we evangelize. This is why we must preach the word faithfully. Share it with children, share it with the young, but also those the world may treat as simple, but to God, if they humble themselves, He'll work. It's like it's an open crack in the door for His light to flood in for the humble, for the simple, and bring impact and bring change through the gospel. This idea of opening or entrance also seems to have the idea of the Word of God being expounded, being preached, being taught. How important it is to have the Word of God taught, explained, unfolded as God does that. Ash said, what incentive this is to read our Bibles and to go where the Word is preached faithfully. ESV says it this way, its unfolding illuminates our soul and gives understanding to the inexperienced. Even the what the world might call simple, if they're humble, that's what matters. Van Gemeren says, when the door is open to God's Word, even those inexperienced in the reality of life may gain God's wisdom. So God shines His light of truth, not in the hearts of those who may be the most intellectually sharp, though that is fine, of course, or those with the highest IQs, though God loves those as well, yes. No, real understanding of how we know God and His Word and walk with Him comes to the simple. That's where the light shines in, the opening, the entrance to the humble before Him. The picture is of the opening of the Word to others in preaching it and teaching it and sharing it, but also mainly of opening our hearts as God works to His Word. Humbly, when we do that, God promises to shine the light of truth into our souls, to give us understanding. J.B. Phillips talked about this one time. I read about this. He was doing some translation of the Bible. And he said it to him, it felt like at that time it was like he was rewiring a house with the electricity still on. His experience of God's Word, of course, don't in any way try that. But it's an analogy, right? The Word of God was alive to him. It's the one who knows they are fools in their own mind, spiritually speaking, that really learn. The light shines in. When I admit I'm foolish on my own, that's when God shines the light in through that entrance, that crack in the door, if you will. It's the simple who give entrance to His light. I like what Ash said, when truth enters the chambers of human spirit, light floods in. But he said we also learn there needs to be an unfolding and an entrance. It's not enough just that the words from God's Word are read and heard. Yes, that's essential, but they must be a loud entrance. Remember Jesus taught about the parable of the sower and the seed going on the different types of soil? Some distracted, some superficial, some good, receptive. It's true with God's Word, isn't it? That's about God's Word, that parable. So we must pray for preachers and teachers and those who share the Word, but we must pray for ourselves and others that we'll hear it, because the truth can get blocked out by laziness or pride or thinking we know what we need to do. Number two, there's a longing. Look at the hope in verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commands. The second area of embracing the Word of God for impact involves hope. There is light, but there must be longing. It's humility before the light, you see, the first verse, that leads to a longing with hope in the Word, this second verse. So David, knowing only God can help him, knowing his need, that only God's truth will change him and satisfy him, he longs to truly know God's Word and God's will. He longs and pants not just for an intellectual grasp of the Word of God, but these words of God to be unfolded in his life. Him to understand it, to be changed by it, to be impacted by it. You see, the desire that comes from humility before the light is a longing for more and more of the truth. And it's a truth that God has designed to where it satisfies, but then we want more of it. We want more of it. This is where the impact at the deepest level is. The picture here is like a baby opening its mouth to be fed, or like a bird, a little baby bird, right? Just that God will feed us. David's saying, I open my mouth. I long for your word, that you'll feed me by it. I can't get enough of it to understand the commands of God. David sees it as his daily bread. What did Jesus say? He said, man should not live on physical bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the picture is of wanting more and more of what alone fulfills us. Fulfills David. He knows he can never get enough of what God alone can give him. And you know, even in heaven we'll have all we need, but we'll keep learning, won't we? Growing, knowing more and more about Jesus, like we sang this morning. And this is what we do when we come to worship, don't we? Ultimately, we want to hear God's voice. We want to hear His Word. And then in that longing to hear His voice, not our voice, we then respond with our voices as we worship, as we seek Him. Ultimately, Luther said, he opens his mouth, David, to be taught rather than to teach. So we don't long to hear our voices ultimately. We use them, yes, but we want to hear God's voice. And everything else in impact in our lives flows out of that dynamic, isn't it? In our service, our witness, as we grow in love for one another, and as we witness with the gospel. So as God feeds us with His Word, He increases our thirst after Him, one man says. He both fills us and leaves us unsatisfied at the same time. How about the loving and looking part of this in verse 132? The help. Look at this. Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those who love your name. So the third area here in embracing the Word of God involves help. So someone said, having received the wonderful illuminating Word that he can never get enough of, David asked God, turn to me. He's praying, seeking God. Turn to me. Be gracious to me. David knows he does not, and we don't either, deserve to know God's Word, to understand it, for it to impact and take root in our life. But he prays for it. He says, turn to me, God, in your grace, because it's in your ways. This is your ways that you would do this. Do it as a gift of grace, because that's who you are, God, that I'll understand your truth. The point is, David knows he can make this request for grace from God because this is God's practice towards those who love God's name. David knows God's heart and ways and loves him. He has confidence more and more in this God he looks to. Like Spurgeon says, if God looks and sees us panting for him, he will not fail to be merciful to us. So the point also is God is that David bases his confidence not on some ideas that he has about God, fuzzy ideas, but on God's clearly revealed judgments. Do you see that? This is God's custom. This is God's covenant. This is God's ways. Ash said the written Word of God reveals to us the settled decisions of God, who is judge. His Word tells us who He is and how He works. And that's what David bases this on when he prays. He knows God will always turn in grace and favor to the one who truly loves God's name. We don't always feel like God's guiding us at times, do we? We don't always sense His presence. But we can know from God's judgments in His Word the consistency of His character in the Word of God and the ways of God, that we can turn to Him and know He'll act in a way that fits with His character. That's why we can pray this way. We can look to God based on His love and His grace. Number three thing here, and that's establish. Look at this third principle here in 133 to 134. This deals with protection and walking with God. The third key to the truth's impact in our life overall here in 133 to 134, as the truth impacts every area, is to be established. So there's praise and prayer, but now we see his petitions that are focusing, it seems here, on God's protection. There is worship, there is wanting, but it's for the purpose of walking with God. You see this? Here, the key, I think, is to be established in the truth. He wants to be grounded and established in the truth that empowers him and us to walk in victory, to walk in vigilance dealing with sin, to deal with the viciousness of the world around him. We'll see these broken down. First, the victory. Look at the steps idea in verse 133. He prays, "Direct my steps by your word." First, David asked the Lord, "Make my steps steady through your promises. Direct my steps for victory by your word." The idea is God would make his life and our life safe in the word of God, secure through knowing the word of God. The point is that the word, as the light of God, empowers us to walk faithfully, step by step by step, in victory. God does this by his word. He directs our steps as we walk in the ways of his truth, as we understand his truth. And this seems to focus on the overall steps that God would direct his path in as a whole. Someone said, only by his grace do our steps stay steady, but it's through his word. We're surrounded, this man said, without and even within, with passions and things that threaten us, lust and pride and all these things. And every day we pray, God, steady my steps by your word, by your truth. This means praying without ceasing, of course, but growing to know the word of God and looking to the Lord saying, I need you every hour through your word to establish my steps, steady my steps, that I can walk in your way. It's like the hymn that we sang this morning, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We need the Lord to strengthen us for victory, and he does it through his word. How about vigilance? Look at this. Dealing with sin, generally, or more specifically, he says, let no iniquity have dominion over me. So there's a victory he prays for overall, but there's a vigilance that's needed because of the continual struggles with sin. God told Cain, right? Sin is crouching at your door. It will devour you. Sin will constantly try to dominate us, especially in certain areas where we've had struggles, try to overpower us. But we ask God through the word to give us vigilance in every iniquity, that no iniquity or sin would have dominion. Does this mean that we never struggle? Well, of course not. But David prays sin would not dominate in any area of life. Hebrews 12, the writer says, we're to put off every sin and hindrance, any hindrance that would cause us to trip up in the race, right? And run the race of the Christian life with endurance. Certainly this might apply to pet sins and things that we struggle with or let go, things that fester. Psalm 19, David had prayed, keep your servant from secret sins, presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Kidner said, this recognizes a fault may be hidden, not because it's too small to see, but because it's too characteristic. We've gotten too used to it for it to register. So we're reminded as believers, though, right, that Romans, for example, tells us, the reality is, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. I am. And ultimately, sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore, does it? That thread in that ultimate sense has been broken. Sin no longer has dominion because Christ has set us free. But we have to walk, don't we, constantly in the Word to know who we are, to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. To know that we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the dominion of sin, but under grace. And how about the viciousness part of it here? Look at the success that he prays for. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I might keep your precepts. So he's praying for victory and vigilance, but now he doesn't want sin to dominate in any way, that he might walk in success with God, that he might keep God's precepts. But David knows unless God redeems him by his grace and delivers him, he'll have no help out of this. Sin will try to take us down the wrong paths, the wrong ways, and he knows opposition from enemies and other people, and their viciousness will come against him. So in humility, again, he prays, God, redeem me through this and through your word. Set me free from those that are trying to cause me harm and bring me down and dishonor your name. And that brings us to number four. Look at 135. The experience of God's presence. The fourth key to the truth's impact in our lives here in 135 in every area is experience and knowing God's presence. So there's praise and prayer and protection and now God's presence that are keys to the Word of God, the light of God shining in and impacting our lives in every area more and more. And so we see here the need to experience the presence of God. And God does this through His truth. That, of course, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we know, and we know Christ has made that possible. But we still, through His Word, our minds are renewed. We know who we are in Christ, and God blesses us with His presence through His Word. And David is alluding here to the Aaronic blessing back in number 6. Remember that one? May the Lord God bless you and protect you, and may the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you His peace. See, this too is a request for God's light of truth to impact our lives. He says, make your face shine on your servant and teach me your statutes. The point is, David wants to know God's word deeply. It's wonderful to him. He's thankful for God's light in his life. He longs for more and more of it. David seeks the Lord because of his grace to establish him and protect him from all sin. But in all of this, David wants to experience the grace, the presence, to enjoy the favor of God's presence himself. He wants the face and favor of God himself to be upon his life. That ought to be our desire. And in Jesus Christ, we experience that. And we do through the word, don't we? See, he doesn't just want to know the truths, the principles. Yes, all that's crucial. But of course, he wants to know more and more of the God of grace through his presence who gives those truths. He wants the face of God through the light of God's word. He wants to know God's presence and light shining upon him, his favor and grace enjoyed in all of his life. The picture is that of the light of the Word shining in our lives, coming from the light of God himself, and yet radiating through his truth and then also through his presence in our hearts and lives. Ash said the grace of God means a shining in the face of God as he looks on his servants. It's personal because he says there is no such thing of a grace that's not personal. So the point, as we grow in truth, we start to see this, don't we? We start to know the grace and the favor of God more and more. It's as if God's face shines with the light on his children as he teaches us his truth. His face of grace, if you will, shining on us, opening up his truth through the Spirit, illumining it to us. It's like, you know, my granny, I remember one time, my grandmother, called her granny, one of my grandmothers, bought me this special lamp, you know, to use for my studies one time when I was in university, I think, and it was one of those really bright ones, you know, and she wanted me to be able to see what I was really dealing with even better, and it made an impact. Maybe it wasn't the most pretty lamp, but it did. The light of truth coming from God's presence working in our hearts. As one man said, that's the best thing to study under. That's the only thing, the only way we'll know God's Word. But we come to know His presence with us, His light shining with us, and it works together with God's truth. Finally, one as we close here, the last one is the evaluation. As we said at the end, in 136, he has a different perspective. He goes from wonder to weeping in 136. David started with praise, but he ends with a different perspective. And that's why this stanza ends this way, with David pouring out tears like rivers of water. Why? Because having considered the impact, I believe, of God's Word that he loves in his soul, he longs for, that is changing him, and it should be doing us as well, protecting him, he's realizing as he evaluates so many that care nothing about God's Word. Rivers of water flow down my eyes because men do not keep your law. Borman said he is no cold-hearted ivory tower theologian. He feels deeply as a man of God's Word. He's grieved that God's law is not kept. So the final impact of the Word of light bringing in our lives in this world of darkness is often sorrow. Should be grief. The context is God's truth is so wonderful, it's heartbreaking that people are the way they are. And it moves us. It should move us. That realization should motivate us to look to God, to change us and to work through us and to pray for those that are lost, that they'll come to know Christ. It should cause us to share Christ, to want others to grow in their discipleship with Christ. As we grow in the impact of the Word of God, and we express our joy and embrace it in prayer and grow through God's protection and presence, we want others to know that impact, don't we? We should. It's what the Word of God does in us more and more. That as we know His truth, we know what breaks the heart of God. We know more of the effects of sin because we know righteousness. And we want our hearts, and they will, break more and more with the things that break the heart of God. And God uses us. So let's look to Him now as we close and ask for His grace as we seek to be used as God impacts us through His holy Word. Let's turn to Him now. Lord God, we come before You today. We're thankful for Your grace. Lord, Your Word that's a lamp unto our path, a light for our feet. We know that Word only comes to us because You are merciful. We only know You because You reveal Yourself to us because of Your mercies and kindness. And we've come to know Your Savior, Jesus, the Word, the living Word, Lord, in the written Word. And Lord, You've given us Your truth, Lord, that's living and active. Lord, help us to continue to love it and know it and be changed by it. And Lord, may it change the way we live in every area, Lord, as we are filled with joy, but also there's a grieving, Lord, that we have as we live in a sinful world where people don't know Your grace. They don't care about Your Word, Lord. Do that work in us. We know we're all works in progress in this, Lord. So continue to do that work that, Lord, we'll be changed. Lord, we'll be more like Jesus, who was grieved as He looked out. And He saw people lost like sheep lost without a shepherd. Help us to grow in that, Lord, and to be the people You've saved us to be until You come again. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's...